Right, well, it's a pleasure to be with you, to share in the worship of God. And I want to read from the book of Colossians this evening, Paul's letter to the Colossians. We'll start in chapter 2 and read into chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me. Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 6. This is God's word. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen. Amen. This is God's word, and we look to the Lord to bless us. Right, well, I've been in Bethel once before, and I sat over there. And that's the first time that I've had the opportunity to be here and to bring you God's word, and it's a great privilege to be able to share with you on this Easter Sunday. Now, if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. These are our verses. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There are references there to death and resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ, and also the death and resurrection of the Christian. And those two things are intimately related, and that's what I want us to think about tonight. How often does Easter happen? Once a year. Wrong. Easter happens once, 2,000 years ago. But you're right, Easter happens every year. But also, there's a very real sense in which the truth of Easter, death and resurrection, is something that we need to experience the power of every day of our Christian lives. Now, the reason there's a link between the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the death and resurrection of the Christian is because of what the theologians call union with Christ, okay? Now, I don't want to get technical in any way here. Let me just say this. What that means is Christ is the head, Christians are the body. They've become united together in such a way that Christ and Christians form one unit in the purposes of God. And that means you can never properly understand a Christian. In fact, a Christian can never properly understand himself separate from Jesus Christ. But also, you can never properly understand Jesus Christ separate from his people. What Christ did, he did for us. And so there's a very real sense that when he died, we died. And when he rose again, we rose again. And that link, death and resurrection, is something that we always need to keep in the forefront of our minds. Now in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, this truth of the death and resurrection of Christ, it's touched on in three ways, okay? It's touched on in the past, for you died. It's touched on in the present. You have been raised with Christ, so seek the things above where Christ is. Set your mind on those things. And it's touched on in the future. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The death and resurrection of Christ has dealt with your past if you're a Christian. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ changes your life today and tomorrow if you're a Christian. And the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ will change your eternity if you're a Christian. There's no better theme really on Easter than to think about the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ in his love for us, and to recognize that that affects us where the rubber hits the road. Every day in our lives, we are what we are because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mainly, what I want to say this evening, I want to say to Christians, those who've come to know Jesus Christ, who've trusted him by faith and he's become their savior. But of course, in all this truth, there's a clear, strong application to anyone who's not sure where they stand, or even who knows that they're not a Christian. Friends, the only way your past can be dealt with is through the death and resurrection of Christ. You need to trust him. The only way your life can be sorted out is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You need to know him. And the only way you can ever have a safe and secure future is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's our hope in death and in life. And my desire this evening is that we all, by God's grace, might know that Christ is ours and we are his, and his forever. So let's think a bit about the past. Verse 3. For you have died. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul uses a slightly different phrase. He says, with Christ you died. But you get the idea. There's this link between the death of Christ and our past. Paul's kind of telling us that we've died to the past. We've died to our old selves. The death of Christ has done something for us when we've trusted in Christ that's changed our relationship with the past. Think about this. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ did something as our representative that changed everything. Romans 6, Paul says, the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Christ died to sin. And what that means is he dealt with the curse of sin. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. He died to pay the price of those sins. And then he left it all behind in the tomb when he rose again. He now has got nothing to do with sin. He's risen and he lives to God. Sin is completely irrelevant to the life of Jesus Christ. He lives on a different plane. Now then, If you trust in Jesus Christ, sin cannot condemn you. Do you know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has left it in a tomb. He's dealt with the punishment completely. He's left it all behind and he's risen again. He's died to sin. And if you trust him, you've died to sin as well. When we, by faith, come to trust Christ, our union with Christ means that actually and really and spiritually, what Christ did 2,000 years ago for us becomes real and powerful in our lives and our experience. A couple of things here. I'll give you three, okay? There's a new status for people who believe in Jesus Christ. They're no longer condemned, the wrath of God abiding on us for our sins. No, they are justified. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That means we have a new status. As far as God the judge is concerned, we're not guilty and condemned. We are justified, set free, forgiven, accepted. Everything has changed. In the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ is accepted by the Father, risen from the dead, so Christians are accepted by God the Father because they are united to Jesus Christ, who's paid the price in full. You're going to need that truth this week. Something's going to happen, and you're going to think, what do I do now? You'll be reminded of something that's happened in the past, or something is going to go wrong, and you know that you're going to do something wrong before God, and the question comes, how does God see me now? This is the truth. If you are a believer, there is no condemnation for you. Not because your sin doesn't matter, but because Calvary colours it all. So we return to Christ, and we confess our sins, and we look to the cross, and we say, is the Father angry with Jesus for my sin? No. If he's not angry with Jesus, he's not angry with me. Can you see how powerful this is? Because it's not truth, it's not stuff, it's not doctrine, it's him. We are united to him, and what he has done, he's done for me. New status. You've got a new Lord if you're united to Christ. Now, what that means is Christians are dead to the ruling power of sin in their lives. The Lord Jesus said in the Gospels, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Sin controls them. But when we come to trust in Jesus Christ, we have died to the ruling power of sin. The Apostle Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means sin doesn't have dominion over you. It doesn't control you. It can't make you do anything because Christ has set you free. Sin doesn't want you to know that, and the devil doesn't want you to believe that. And the devil will always say, you're not free. You've been here before, you know what comes next, you'll never be free, you can never change. But we have to look to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Has sin got any control over him? Then it's got no control over us, if we are united to Jesus Christ. Sin comes to us, it tempts us, it attacks us. We know that we've got a squatter in our hearts, who still would draw us back to sin if only it could, but it can't make us do anything because Christ is on the throne. We've got a new nature and a new Lord. We are alive to God. Also, we are dead to the law. Now that's interesting. What does the law of God say? The law of God says, this is how God wants you to live. If you don't live like that, God will judge you and punish you. You need to keep the law if you will be pleasing to God, and the soul that sins shall die. But the Apostle Paul says, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. What does that mean? The law can't condemn you. because the law has already condemned Christ and he's triumphed over it. And so we never have to look to the law for acceptance with God. Christ has set us free. We keep the law because we love him. We keep the law because we have been accepted by him. We keep the law because we have been forgiven. But we are forgiven and accepted in Jesus Christ. So when we fail, Christ is still alive. And the law is dead to me, and I am dead to it. You've been delivered from the tyranny of the devil, you know. Now, the devil is an evil spirit who's at work in the sons of disobedience, the Bible tells us. But in Christ, the devil doesn't have power over us anymore. The devil's the god of this world. Strong words in the New Testament. But God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's exposed his lies. He's answered his accusations. The stronger man has bound the strong man, and he set his captives free. And that means if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. You know why? Because the devil tempted Christ and failed. The devil attacked Christ, and Christ triumphed over him in his cross. And Christ is alive, and we are united to him, and greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. He set us free. There's not just a new Lord, there's a new love. Now, those of us who are Christians, before we were converted, we used to love our sinful independence. We used to love making our own decisions. We used to love the things that the world had to offer, and we never give God a second thought, some of us. But now that we've become Christians, our hearts have been changed. And we've been turned from idols to serve the living God. It's interesting, you see. If we love him, we keep his commandments. But the truth is that I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. We've learned to love the things we used to hate, Christ. We've learned to hate the things we used to love, sin. Because as the great Puritan John Owen said, we say to our sins, Christ died for this. I will not live for it. That's the truth, isn't it? A new love. We love him who loved us and who gave himself for us. When you boil it down, see, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it means that the Lord has set us free. He's dealt with our past. Wherever we've been, whatever we've done, if we are in Christ, it can't condemn us. Whatever bad habits we've picked up, whatever sinful practices and lifestyle we have known, Christ has broken the power of it. It's all in the past. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I guarantee that what I've just said, the devil will challenge in your own lives in the next week. It can't be that easy and it can't be that good. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ has died and risen from the dead. And you've died with him. And it's finished. Second thing. In the present, verses 1 to 3, we have life in Christ. Now, notice this. If then you've been raised with Christ, raised from the dead, you see, new life, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What kind of lives do Christians live in the present? Now, the poor ones, often. Disobedient ones, often. Fragile ones, often. That's the truth of what it's like to live in the world, weak as we are. But we've got to look higher to understand what's really going on. What kind of life do Christians live in the world? They live resurrection lives. If you have been raised with Christ, verse 1. And what that means is, there's something about the Christian that resembles the risen life of Jesus Christ. Think of the transformation in the life of the Lord Jesus. He lived his life in sorrow. He lived his life in suffering. He lived his life facing the accusations of the devil. He lived his life in weakness. He lived his life as a man who was condemned. And then he died and he rose again and was completely transformed, delivered. There's a power about the risen Christ that everybody recognized. And Paul is telling us that resurrection power is at work in us. Now, we know that we fail. We know that we are broken. We know that we make mistakes. We know that we don't take hold of that. How we wish the power of Christ was more clearly at work in us, of course. But the truth is, the resurrection power of Christ is at work in us. And the evidence of it is this. We've got a desire to be holy like Christ is. We've got a desire to please him. And we find that when we call out to the Lord, he does deliver us from temptation. He does give us strength to follow him. He's begun even now to change our lives and to set the captives free. It's a risen life. It's not perfect. It's far from perfect. But thank God we're not what we were, because the Lord Jesus Christ has washed us and is changing us and is conforming us more and more to the image of his own dear Son. Second thing, it's a hidden life. Your life is hidden, verse 3, with Christ in God. And what that means is there's more to the life of a Christian than meets the eye. Now think about it. People say they'll never keep it up. They'll never keep it up. I knew him. I was in school with him. He'll never keep it up. But then remarkably, 30 years later, he is keeping it up. And you think, well, how does that happen? Well, this is how it happens. We are kept through faith by the power of God and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. This is how it happens. The Lord has given us eternal life and we'll never perish. No one will snatch us out of his hand. And his Father, who has given them to me, says, Christ is greater than all. No one is able to snatch us out of our Father's hand. He who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to the day of Christ Jesus. We will keep it up, because Christ will keep us. Now in Pilgrim's Progress, there's an interesting little story in the interpreter's house. Those of you who are familiar with Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. The Christian, the pilgrim, is shown various things. And in this room in the interpreter's house, there's a fireplace in the wall. And the fire is burning. And as he watches, a man comes with a bucket of water and throws it on the fire. And the more he throws water on the fire, the more the fire burns brightly. And Pilgrim says, I don't understand. And the interpreter takes him into the room at the back of the fireplace. And hidden in the back room is a man with a bottle of oil who is secretly pouring it on the fire. You see the picture? There is no way the water can put the fire out if God is pouring in his oil. But it's hidden. It's hidden. Christ is doing that from heaven by his Holy Spirit. People say they'll never keep it up, and we never will. But Christ will keep us. He gives us hidden strength. And that means we don't have to be afraid of the future. We can be concerned for ourselves, and we should be watchful. We need to be prayerful, and we need to be careful, but we need to have this confidence. If Christ has saved me, he will keep me. And whatever problems I face, he will carry me through. Why? Because he's risen from the dead. My life is hidden with Christ in God, and he'll never let me go. It's a hidden life. It's concealed. There are things about our lives unbelievers don't understand. Why do you love Jesus Christ? People don't understand that. But isn't it true that the Lord has revealed himself to you in such a way that now Christ is precious? They can't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But you can. And that's the thing that's won your heart. That's the thing that keeps you. There are things about Christians that the devil doesn't understand. Did the devil really think that Job would crumble, that the Lord couldn't keep him? The devil doesn't understand, you see, because the devil doesn't love and respect anything greater than himself. But Job trusts God, and God will keep him. He'll bring him through. There are things about Christians that sometimes even we ourselves don't understand. How are we sometimes able to carry on in situations? You've seen it, you've heard Christians say, if it wasn't for the Lord, if it wasn't for the Lord. But that's the point. It is the Lord. It is the Lord who in his own hidden secret way knows how to give manna in the wilderness and water from the rock, who's promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Ask the Saviour to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. There's something hidden and secret, isn't there? We can say more here. There are secret burdens that Christians have that others don't understand. Why does sin matter to you now when it never used to? It's because you've died to sin. It's because you've got a new Lord and a new love. It's because you want to please him. It's because you want to live for him, because you know he's died for you. Other people don't get it, but we get it. We understand. There's secret communion that Christians have that people don't understand. Think of Jacob at Peniel, or Moses in the mountain, or Daniel secretly at prayer, whatever people said. Think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There's a secret, hidden aspect to the Christian life that others don't understand. And because of that, there's secret strength. You know, the Lord Jesus said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. My food is to do the will of my Father in heaven. Well, isn't it true sometimes of Christians as well? That the Lord strengthens us in hidden, surprising ways. They who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They'll rise up on wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. How are we to live? As people who have a new life, who know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, who has something about us that the world doesn't understand, because we are united to Christ in heaven and he's united to us on earth. It's a focused life. So he says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. When you're away from home, you think about home quite a lot, don't you? We're not home yet. It would do us a lot of good to remember that and to think about it. You know, the day is coming when there will be no sin, no sickness, no sorrow. As we go on in the Christian life, we realize we need to get the order of those things right. Sorrow and sickness is never pleasant. But to be free of sin, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? To be free of sin. Never to disgrace the Saviour again. To be able to honour him on the inside and on the outside. The day is coming when you'll be like him because you'll see him as he is. You'll never offend the Saviour again. The day is coming when we'll be in his presence and we'll see him without a cloud. There are times when the Lord draws near to us in meetings like this. There are times when the Lord draws near when we pray. And those are precious moments when we see something more of the Lord Jesus Christ than we have done perhaps for a month or a year or a decade. But you know, the time is coming when there'll never be a cloud. When the Lord Jesus Christ himself will be the light. He'll be the light. And we'll all see him. We'll see him like the lamb slain since before the foundation of the world. And our hearts in that day will rejoice in Christ, our Saviour. It's good to lift our minds above where Christ is. And to remember that there it's a place of rest. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, we are told in Hebrews 1. Why is he seated? Because the work of salvation is finished. Lift your eyes where Christ is and remember. The work of salvation is finished. He's won the war. He'll bring us through. Above is a place of authority, where Christ stands at God's right hand. That's important, isn't it? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and he rules over all things for the church. What problem are you going to face this month? It's not a problem bigger than Christ can deal with. All authority. He rules over all things for the church. Lift your eyes above and remember, this world is never chaos because Christ is on the throne. We need to remember, don't we? It's a place where Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. That's important. How many times have there been where you think, I don't even know what to pray, I don't even know what to say? And the Spirit of God comes to help you and you're able at least to groan before God and you know that at least the Lord sees you and he understands. Lift your eyes higher. In heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for you. He knows what to pray for. He knows what you need. He'll never let you down. Robert Murray M'Cheyne, famous minister in Scotland, he once said, if I knew that Jesus Christ was in the room next door praying for me, I could do anything. But he is praying for me. It's important, isn't it? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it changes everything. So we should seek the things above, that God might be glorified in our lives, that God's character, the character of Christ, might be stamped more and more clearly on our hearts, so that we would be seen as people who have been with Jesus, and so that our God might supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, this is the present. This is the present. We are living far from home, strangers and pilgrims, difficult days, and we are weak people. But our inheritance is sure. And the Lord supplies all our needs, all our travel costs, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He'll keep us. He's alive. He'll help us. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Last thing, the future. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. One of the old catechisms says that when a believer dies, his soul returns to God and his body is laid in the grave. The body in the grave is still united to Jesus Christ. What an interesting idea. Because the person is united to Christ. We belong to him. He belongs to us. It's not just the soul. The person belongs to Jesus Christ. You know, that union starts when we believe in Christ. That union never ends for all eternity. When Christ returns, he returns to take us home. And what's hidden now will then be revealed. It's true of Christ. Where is Christ? You know, you've got that bit in Peter, I think it is, at the end of the New Testament. People mock and they say, where is the promise of his coming? It's carried on like this since the beginning of the world. No, no. The Lord isn't slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to salvation. He's got his own calendar and his own time frame. And although now people say, wait, remember Yuri Gagarin, Russian cosmonaut, first man in space? I have been into heaven and I could not see God anyway. You know? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, every eye will see him. Everyone will know. The graves will be opened and bodies will be raised. Everyone will stand accountable before God. When he returns in glory and power, nobody will miss him. He will be revealed in glory, and those things that are now hidden will then be revealed. And what's true of the Lord Jesus Christ will then wonderfully be true of us. Because when he returns, we'll be made like him. When he returns, we'll be with him. When he returns, we will never be separated from him, not for all eternity. Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Even our bodies will be transformed like the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, Beloved, now we are children of God and it hasn't yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. The transformation of our nature, the removal of remaining sin to be fully conformed to the image of Christ, to be really holy. Colossians 1 and verse 2. Thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What does that mean? An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It means that the best is yet to come. That's what it means. This is a veil of tears, isn't it? It is not easy to live in this world, believer or unbeliever. Thank God that the Lord keeps us and he has fellowship with us and he helps us. But there's sickness and there's sorrow and there's bereavement and there's grief and there's our own failures and it's hard. And we get a taste of the blessing of God in the gospel. And suddenly it seems as if all those sorrows just melt away. It may be for a minute or an hour, but they melt away. But you know, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. What is the present experience of Jesus Christ in the glory of the Father? We'll enter into that. That they might behold my glory, the glory that I had with you before the world was. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Because we are united to Christ, and Christ is on the throne. The Father is well pleased with Christ, and in Christ the Father is well pleased with us. The Father has exalted him to his right hand, and in Christ we will reign with him. The Son knows the love of the Father and the love of the Spirit in an infinite and perfect way. And we go to glory and we enter into that. And we know that love that passes measure. It's a thing beyond our ability to understand. But to be with him and to be like him, it's nothing to do with me and it's nothing to do with you. It's because I belong to Jesus Christ. And he's gone to prepare a place for me. And if he's gone to prepare a place for me, he will come again and receive me to himself, that where he is, there I may be also, and I may be forever with the Lord. See, that's what Easter's all about. God has broken into the world in Jesus Christ, and he's changed everything.
He's dealt with sin. He's dealt with the brokenness of human nature. He's dealt with guilt. He's dealt with hell. He's dealt with punishment. He's dealt with it all. We trust in Christ and he washes it all away. And then he gives us sap from the vine, day by day in our Christian lives, to strengthen us and make us more like Christ and help us to bear fruit. He comes by his Spirit and he has fellowship with us and us with him, until that great day dawns when we are forever with the Lord. Of those whom you have given me, I have not lost one, but I will raise them up at the last day. The church is the bride of Christ. Do you really think that Christ wants to be out without his bride for all eternity? He loved her and he gave himself for her that he might shower his love upon her. And that's the reality. The Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. The Lord Jesus Christ will keep us. And the Lord Jesus Christ will take us to glory, because we died with him and we have risen with him and we are his forever. Now, if you're Christians, you've got quite a bit to think about there, haven't you? But that's the wonder of it, you see. There's no shortage of riches in Jesus Christ that God gives us freely. Seek the things that are above. Think about it. Have confidence. He'll keep you. And if you're not a believer and you're listening to this tonight, let me just ask you this simple question. Would you prefer to have the hope of a Christian, which is God will forgive your past, God will change your present, and God will give you a glorious future? Or would you prefer to be what the Apostle Paul describes as without God and without hope in the world? Friends, hope dawned with Jesus Christ. He has come into the world as the Saviour for sinners. And my great privilege, my joy tonight, is just to encourage you to trust simply in Jesus Christ, that he might be your Saviour, that you might know him, and that he might come to you and deliver you, that he might keep all his promises in your life, and that he might take you home to glory. Let's pray. Father, this evening, we thank you for the truth of your word. We know, Father, that we need constantly to remember and to think, and we pray you'd help us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and we pray that in this little meeting tonight, your hand would be on us for good. You'd help us to trust him. You'd help us to have confidence in him. And in your mercy, we pray, fill our hearts with joy and peace in believing. We pray these things in our Saviour's great name. Amen.